And we're going to kind of look at various stories and accounts of Jesus and, tell about the story of this one who died for us, this one who loves us, this one who cares about us. And as we are starting this new year, are there any of you who would say, you know what, as we start this new year, there are a few things I'd like to change this year compared to maybe this past year? Anybody want to change anything? And some of them are not things we can just up and change, but they might be things that we'd like to be different. We'd like them for them to change. I mean, I don't know about you, but after all those Christmas cookies, I need to go on a diet. But there are also some things that spiritually, I hope that maybe we want to change in the sense of drawing closer to the Lord. Just simply getting closer to Him. And my prayer is that all of us have been determined and make a determination to be in the Scriptures, to be in prayer, to be in worship. Last Sunday we talked about the priority of worship. I mean, these Magi who traveled a long distance, very, very inconvenient, not easy to be able to do what they did, but only for the very purpose of worship. And so today, we want to look at another section out of Luke's Gospel now. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 15. And last Sunday's word was worship. This Sunday's word that I kind of want you to just think on and remember is power, okay? And I'd like for us to think about it in terms of the power of God to change life. I'm glad that God can do that. As we trust our lives to Him, He is able, and in fact, more than able, to do what we need in our own lives. And so we're going to talk about power a little bit today. But I want to look at Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. It says, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John," referring to John the Baptist, "but if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod," remember Herod from last week? "When John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to them all. He locked up John in prison. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" This passage starts with people who are waiting expectantly. They are hoping, they are praying that maybe somehow God has come on the scene and maybe John is the Messiah. I mean, these are people who are anxiously anticipating that God's going to do something. They'd known that there were promises of that. They had a history and they had scriptures that backed that up, that at some point in time, God was going to send his anointed one, his Messiah, a Christ, the Christ. And they thought that maybe with the things they were seeing happening through John and his ministry, that maybe he's the one. You know, it's like us, when you see something that you kind of get a feel, well, maybe that person is, for the Ohio State Buckeyes, the next great one, right? She gets so excited. But these folks, they were anticipating that God wanted to do something and had promised to do something, that maybe somehow John was the one. But it didn't take long for John to make sure that they knew that he wasn't. Because John knew that that wasn't his call, that wasn't who he was. And he wanted to make sure that they knew that there's a big difference between him and the Messiah. As excited as they were about John, he wanted them to be even more excited about the true Messiah, the one who would come. And so he wanted them to actually expand their expectation, because if they were satisfied thinking that maybe John was the one, John put it out there that, no, I'm not even worthy to untie or tie his shoes. He's so much greater. He's so much more. These folks had seen something in John, but John wanted to make it clear that it's not him. It's one who's coming. John lets them know that his baptism was a baptism with water. But that was just the beginning. That was just how things start. In fact, for us, as a sacrament, baptism is an initiating sacrament. It's not the end, it's the beginning. It's what kind of helps us realize we are started in this life of having died to sin in order to live for God. I mean, that's why, you know, when we have a baptism here, you know, they're dunked in that water. It's a picture of death to sin, but raised up to a new life in Christ. But it's only the beginning. It's not the end. It's not the final thing. It's the start of this thing. And so John wants them to know that there's another baptism coming. A baptism that's beyond the water. And it's described here as a baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. And you got to know that Luke, who writes this gospel, is also the author of the book of Acts, where we see the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and how God came and just set them on fire for God. He says that's what the Messiah will do. That's what this one to come will do. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Water can clean the outside, but this baptism with the Holy Spirit is for an interior cleansing of our lives. And we need an interior cleansing, don't we? We need a heart cleansing. Because it's the heart that leads then to the acts of sin. One of the things we'll probably talk about in that discovering the church and Christian faith class, we'll talk about the essence of sin. And sin throughout Scripture is kind of two-parted. And we know about the one pretty well. The other one's kind of a little bit hazy maybe to us in our thinking, but there's one that's called actual sin, at least the way we put it in our article of faith, where it's sins we commit or things we don't do that we should have done and whatever, and we know we're guilty when we commit sin, right? And what we need when that happens is forgiveness. We need God's gracious forgiveness to forgive our actual sins. And every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need that forgiveness. Amen? We all need that. But there's also what's described as original sin, which is kind of the bent of the inner heart away from God. The bent of the heart towards sin. It's not something we're so much guilty of, it's just something that's part of our world, a fallen world. But one of the wonderful things that God can do is change the bent of our heart. He can change a heart that was bent towards sin, and he can make it a heart that's bent towards God. Amen? God can change the heart. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is about changing the bent and the direction and the tendency of our heart. There's a difference between forgiveness and cleansing. We desperately need forgiveness because we've sinned against God. And we desperately need cleansing because we know that our bent is to go back towards sin. Amen? True? We need both. forgiveness and cleansing of the heart. Well, there's an agricultural picture kind of here in this passage of Scripture about the winnowing fork. Now, I'm not a farmer. I didn't grow up on a farm. My dad sold John Deere farm equipment, but that didn't make me anything about farming. But some of you guys know what this winnowing fork idea is, where you could get that wheat and you get it up in the air and the chaff gets blown away and the wheat, what you want to keep, falls to the ground so you can keep it, right? And a lot of times they would do this to a place where they know there's going to be some wind so that the chaff can be blown away. And what they would do when they're done, they gather up the chaff and burn it, but then they also have the wheat, the grain that they want to keep. And there's kind of that picture there that this work of Jesus, this work of the Messiah, because he's not even named yet, but this work of Jesus is to be able to keep all that's good and get rid of all that's wrong, all that's bad, all that's unnecessary, all that's unhelpful and unneeded. And that he's going to do that kind of work. What's interesting, though, is that Luke here kind of tells us this story and tells us this picture of this one to come, and then inserts these couple of verses 19 and 20, in the middle of all of it. It says, "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to them all by locking John up into prison." Here in this powerful description of the Messiah who's going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, we're now brought back into this little scene about John and Herod. You see, Herod pretty much did whatever he wanted and didn't feel like there were ever a consequence. And John, being a prophet of God, being one that God used to speak truth, John was a truth teller, and he just told Herod that what he's doing is wrong, period. It wasn't up for grabs, it wasn't up for any kind of debate, it wasn't up for, any kind of discussion, really. John says, what you're doing is wrong. And Herod didn't like being told that he was wrong. Most of us don't like being told we're wrong either, do we? But you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is to tell us when we're wrong so that we can get right. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we can get things set right. Well, we can also do what Herod did and instead of listening to what the truth was, use power to try to silence it. But here's also the truth. You'll never fully silence the real truth by the use of power or force. King Herod did everything he did by force and power. That's how he tried to rule. We talked last week about how he even wiped out and killed some of his own family members if he thought they were a threat at all to the throne. There's a lot of use of power and force in our day. But I think that one of the things we should realize about God is powerful, but he never uses it like a Herod does. There's not one of us that is forced to do what God wants to do. He invites us to join him in his work. He invites us to follow him. He won't force it. He won't make us do it. He invites us to do it. And the reason for that is that he doesn't want puppets. He doesn't want people that just do it because they're being forced to do it. Our God wants a relationship of love with us. He wants us to love him and want to do what God wants to do because we love him. Because he first loved us. Amen? Someone has said this. He says, the world works on coercion. And that's probably true, isn't it? Herod uses force to get what he wants. He manipulates and intimidates and does all those kind of things. And in contrast to that is the work of God. And you know what? Herod could force you to do something, but he couldn't make you want to. Amen? He could force you to conform to whatever his purpose was, whatever he wanted. He could try to force that, but he couldn't change what you felt on the inside. It's kind of like the kid that's kind of rebellious, okay? A kid that kind of fights you at every turn. And you get him to do what you want him to do, but on the inside they're still saying, you can make me do it, but you can't make me want to do it. Oh, Rick. Here's the whole point, though. God does want to change our hearts. Just like as parents, we want our kids' hearts to change when they're being rebellious, when they're not, you know, working along and cooperating with us very well. He wants us to love him and to respond to him out of that. One of the most amazing things I sometimes hear about, and you have probably too, is in some of those parts of the world where force and power is so strong, even against Christians in the church. There are some parts of our world where persecution of Christians is huge and it's real. Some of the amazing things I hear about from time to time is how strong the church is in those places. I mean, there were people who were concerned years and years and years ago, decades ago, when basically all kind of Christian church kind of things were kind of just being forced out of China, for instance. And the fear was that, man, it's going to kill the church, those that were there. What has been amazing is that decades later, when the church finally had a little bit of an opportunity, it's still not real open, but had a little bit of an opportunity to kind of go and be able to see what's going on there, they found a strong, vibrant, healthy church. Not with lots of buildings and nice things like we have, but they found people who were fully dedicated to the Lord, who loved the Lord so much that no amount of force against them was going to stop it. In fact, it just simply seemed to grow in the church. That's because people had their hearts changed. And they so loved God that that was going to be the only thing that was going to keep them moving forward. And nobody saying that you can't was going to stop them from saying yes to the Lord. We have in our passage here at the very end the baptism of Jesus. And one of the things I kind of think about, isn't it amazing that Jesus, though he was sinless, identified himself with human beings like us who are sinful. He didn't need to repent of sin, but he identified himself with us because he knew that in so doing he would be able to help us know the way out. The way out of bondage, like we sang earlier in one of the songs. The way out of sin. None of us is good enough to get to heaven. Our only hope is the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who reaches down to us, identifies himself with us, even in baptism, helps us know that there's a way out, that there is a God who can change our lives, who offers forgiveness of sin and cleansing of a heart. That God, he's the powerful one. And it's the power of love. It's a power of grace. It's a power of mercy. It's the power that transforms from the inside out. My guess is if we opened it up here this morning to some testimonies, you'd be able to tell us your story of how God so got a hold of you, and he forgave you of your sins, and then he helped you have a new heart. A heart that said yes to Jesus, and who longs for God to be all that you want him, or that he wants you to be. There'd be testimonies like that this morning, wouldn't there? Because that's what God can do. And it's not by force. It's through love. It's through grace. It's the power of the cross. I love in this description of Jesus being baptized that there's a voice from heaven, the voice of the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and the Father says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Isn't that what we want to hear? You're my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you. That's how we want to live, isn't it? So that our life is right where God wants it to be, and that we're living in the very life that God's Spirit directs us. It's only God that can make that happen in us. It's only God's Holy Spirit at work in us that can do that. But praise the Lord, he does. He really does, and he can. As we come to the end of this message time today, I just want to talk just briefly about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. God revealed to us in these three essential ways. The Holy Spirit is God's active person at work within us. We are the dwelling of his Spirit. We are to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be reminded that wherever we are, God is with us and in us. And we seek that he would dwell in us every day. He's the one that gives us strength for living life. He's the one that gives us the power to live faithfully for him, his presence with us. That's kind of that deeper work that the Messiah would do. Something John couldn't do. John preached repentance, turning away from actual sin, but Jesus would come and preach the power of God to change a heart. Aren't you glad God can do that? That's what he wants to do, change our hearts. And that's what we want to see happen in our young people. Heart change. The Apostle Paul describes us as living under the power of sin until we finally open up ourselves to the power of God. This is how he puts it in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." God coming into our lives when we ask for his grace and forgiveness gets us started in this way of God changing our hearts. Amen? It starts us off on that path. And then Acts 1:8. Do we have any Bible quizzers here this morning? I think they're working on Acts right now, right? I think. They're probably all down in Children's Church. Does anybody know Acts 1:8? Oh, Sharon, you know Acts 1:8? Where's Kyle? Oh, Kyle. I didn't see you up there. Oh, can you say it for us real loud? All right, all right. That's a good one for us to memorize, right? Like Kyle has it, and our quizzers, I think, most of them have that one. Just this last week, you did that one? You know, we all need that one. Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, He'll come with power. Power to help us be witnesses wherever we are. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. Being a witness isn't about necessarily all we say, but it's about how we live, including what we say. Being a witness of what God can do in a person's life. You realize all of us can tell a story, if we know God, about what God's done for us, right? We can all be a witness of what God's done. And your story is going to be different than my story in the specifics. But it's all going to be to the glory of what God can do. I hope you have that story. I hope you have a story of God changing you. The power of God at work. One more scripture is this. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Think about that. God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. That also says we don't have any excuses, really. God's given us everything. His divine power is enough to change us, to transform us into the people He wants us to be. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, okay? I mean, there's sometimes some think that there's this kind of perfection to where, you know, you're not human anymore. We're human. But being human means we're also dependent upon Him. We just keep turning to Him, turning to Him, turning to Him, because He's the one we need. Amen? My prayer is this morning that we've all experienced both God's gracious forgiveness of our sins, but that also we'll have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And you know what that takes? Just surrender. A surrender to the Lord. Lord, do in me what You alone can do. Change my heart, O God. Do what You want to do. Thank You for forgiving me, but now cleanse me. Cleanse me in a deep way. Cleanse me from that tendency towards sin to a heart for God. Amen? Because that's what we need. And some days it'll be a battle. In fact, next week we're going to be looking at Jesus and the temptation. Christians, Holy Spirit-filled Christians, Holy Spirit-baptized Christians will be tempted. Okay? Maybe almost more sometimes. But God has the strength and the power by His Spirit in us to give us victory over temptation. He does. Amen? All right. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing a song together. And let me just say this. I probably should say it more often. Sometimes when we have a service like this and we know God's close and He's speaking in our lives, there may be some feeling like, man, you know, I need to just pray. And it might be to ask God to forgive us, but it also might be to ask God to fill us with His Spirit, to cleanse our hearts. These altars, I hope you would always know, are always open and available for us to pray. If you feel inclined to pray at all, never hesitate. It's not a place of guilt, it's a place of redemption and help. And so feel free to use these altars as a place to pray. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You and thank You. Thank You for the hope we have because of what You have done for us. Thank you that you have fully identified with being human. And Lord, you know our plight. You know the challenges we face and our failures. But Lord, you bring forgiveness. And Lord, you can bring into our lives a changed heart, a heart that's for God. And Father, today we pray that you would do that in us, that Lord, you would do something special that reaches at the very core of who we are and begins your transforming work, because we do believe you have the power to change our lives. You won't force us, but you do invite us, and we want to say yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Bless us, Lord, as we sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.